This evening, I want to take the book of Exodus in chapter 20, and I want to read just a few verses from this chapter. Also, I want to read from Deuteronomy chapter 24, if you'd just like to take those two verses in your hands this evening as we begin. I'm going to title the message tonight, Generational Blessings and Curses. My original title was going to be Generational Sins, and I said I want to focus on the blessings and the curses. I don't want to just focus on just one. And so we're going to talk about both of them. And I guess the question we'd ask this evening, should a Christian be concerned with the blessings and with the curses that are mentioned in the Word of God? And of course, we're speaking tonight of family blessings and family curses, or we could say family strongholds. Now notice as we come here to this passage, and I want to read from the book of Exodus, and I want you to keep in mind this is a part of the Ten Commandments. There is warning that is given here, and also there's warning again given in Deuteronomy 5, verse 9 and 10, before they enter into the promised land. All of this is reiterated at the time they would go into the promised land. We find here that in verse 1, he says, God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. First commandment in verse 3, thou shalt have no other gods before me. The second commandment in verse 4, 5, and 6, and verse 7, he says, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I am the Lord thy God, and the Lord thy God, I am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto them, I'm in verse 6 now, and showing mercy unto them, thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. And I want you to think about what we've just read this evening. He says in verse 5, the latter part of that, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children under the third and fourth generation that hate me. Think about that phrase. But how do we reconcile that with Deuteronomy chapter 24 and in verse 16? Listen to the words here. He said in Deuteronomy 24 and verse 16, he said, the fathers shall not be put to death for the children, neither shall the children be put to death for the fathers. Every man shall be put to death for his own sin. Now think about that. In Exodus, and I'm going to give you some other verses. I hope you got your pencil and paper ready tonight. In Exodus 20, verse 5, he said, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children under the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. And then here in Deuteronomy, he said, the fathers shall not be put to death for their children, neither shall the children be put to death for the fathers. Every man shall be put to death for his own sin. Almost sounds like contradictory statements. But they are reconcilable, as we'll see here this evening. Father, we ask your blessings tonight upon the reading of thy word. Lord, we ask that you would meet with us, speak to our hearts this evening, as we approach this very serious and sobering subject that we find in your word. Now, Lord, again, we just ask that your will to be done in our lives tonight, for it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. How do we reconcile these two statements that are given to us? I'm going to give you a quote by another author, and a little bit later on in the message, I'm going to give this same quote to you again. Because I believe that both of these statements are correct. God does punish the children if they commit the same sins of the father. And this quote says by another author, he said, the sins of the fathers are punished in the children through becoming the sins of the children. In one passage, he said that every man would be put to death or be punished for their own sins. fathers would not be punished for the children would not be punished for the fathers, but every man shall be put to death for his own sins. Now that is, I'm going to give you some of the verses where that's restated again. But here in the passage we're reading in the book of Exodus, and this is where we're going to begin our sermon tonight, he says in verse 5, and I'm going to the middle of this verse again, he says in verse 5, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Now these are very sobering verses that we're reading here tonight. And what I want to do is I want you to see tonight that these passages, along with Deuteronomy and many other verses, can be reconciled. Both of these statements are very true. But here's the thing, God does punish the children of the third and fourth generation if they commit the sins of their fathers. And I'll give you some examples of that in just a few moments. Now I hope and pray, and I prayed all week, I started to preach a sermon 3 or 4 months ago and put it off. I hope and pray that I can bring a balance to some things that we see across our land, and I'll mention that in a few moments. There's some false teachings that are in the churches today concerning generational curses or generational sins or family curses or family sins. On one side, there's some false teachings, and then on another side, there's folks that completely ignore the blessings and the curses that are mentioned in the Word of God. So what we want to do tonight is do our best to try to bring a balance to this teaching, and I'll mention in just a moment some of the things I think that are wrong that has taken place in the church across our land. Now, coming back to our statement, we want to begin here, and I want to make a few comments out of this chapter. And our first point this evening is the principles, these principles in God's Word of blessings and curses. We see both of these principles given to us in Exodus 20, verse 5 and 6. And you know what? We had a pleasant surprise, not only having our daughter and son-in-law over today in church with us from Mississippi, but we also very pleasant surprise. They gave us some cards today and a gift for Pastor's Appreciation Month it is. And so these cards, our daughter is like us. We don't buy cards unless we believe the words that are written on the cards. And if we can't find a card that has the words of our hearts and minds, then we make up our own cards. And we just don't buy cards for anybody unless there's something true and our feelings and heart are in those words. And this one's titled, Pastor Written to Me. And it says, Your Faithfulness in Changing Lives. And by the way, the reason I'm reading these to you, I thought it was interesting that I'm preaching on generational blessings and curses and our children visiting with us today. And I appreciate them very much and their testimony, their faith, not only in the church they attend there in Mississippi, but also what they have done here in this church and been a blessing here as well. But it says your faithfulness in changing lives, the time you spend in God's Word, the sacrifices you make so often, the example you set for others to follow, while these things may sometimes seem to go unnoticed, they are the very blessings that have built a deep appreciation for you as a pastor. Dad, thank you for the time, commitment, and faithfulness you put into being a good pastor, your dedication, and the eternal difference you're making are invaluable. Praying God's abundance in every area of your life. My wife also got a card and said, prayer for my sister in Christ. Lord, thank you for bringing this wonderful person to my life. Thank you for all you have done through her and all you are yet to do. I pray she will always know she is loved, appreciated, and supported, not only by you, but also by me. May your hand be upon her as she serves you, and with each passing year, may she be blessed more and more by you. This is Mom thanking God for you and thinking of you with joy and appreciation. And of course, love from the family scripture verses that are given in them. And I'm very thankful for these, for our children, because I know of many families that children and parents are not speaking to one another, and there's coldness and differences between them. I know someone that just died this past week that had no relationship with his children in his 50s, had no relationship whatsoever with his children. So this was a pleasant surprise today to receive these cards and receive the gift. And I told my wife this evening, right before you folks walked through the door, I said, I'm going to read these cards from the pulpit tonight, because we're talking about generational blessings. We're talking about family blessings and family curses. Now notice, as we come back here to our text this evening, I want you to see, first of all, when we talk about generational blessings and curses, I want to mention to you, first of all, these principles that are laid down in God's Word, these blessings and curses. This is the Ten Commandments. There's a warning given here in this passage. Again, it's reiterated to the generation in Deuteronomy 5 that would go into the Promised Land. Now, I want you to notice in the verses, verse 5 and 6, I'm going to the middle of this verse every time because I want to take this out because I have a lot of material. I don't think I'll get through all of it, but we'll get through as much as we can. And I want you to notice what he's saying in these verses, and I want you to pay attention to the words. He's saying those who break the commandment are those who hate God. I want you to think about this. And those who keep the commandments, that keep this commandment or these commandments, are those who love God. Now let's reread these verses again and pay close attention. First of all, I want you to notice in verse 5. He says in verse 5, he said, thou shalt not... Well, let me just go to the middle for time's sake, because I have a lot of material tonight. He's talking about idolatry, by the way, in the passage. The context here, and in Exodus 34, is idolatry. But he says in verse 5, he said, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, notice, unto the third and fourth generation of them that what? What's the next two words? That hate me. That is, not only the fathers that hate the Lord, but the children of the third and fourth generation that hate God. He said, I will visit the iniquities of the fathers upon the third and fourth generation of those that hate me. In other words, those that follow in the sins of their fathers, he's saying that I will punish them. I will deal with them. But notice, as we come to verse 6 in this passage, I want you to notice the word love in this passage. He says, and by the way, this third and fourth generation, that's your grand and great-grandchildren. And history has proven this to be so, and I'll give some examples in a few moments. But in verse 6, he says, and showing mercy unto thousands of them, what's the next two words? That love me. Now, if you don't remember anything else I say tonight, remember this, and if you don't believe it's a sin to mark in your Bible, underline hate me in verse 5 and underline love me in verse 6. Because that's a key factor when we talk about family blessings or family curses. That is, blessings or curses that are handed down from one generation to the next. But I want you to notice something else in this passage. I want you to notice that what he says in verse 6, and showing mercy unto what? Thousands. Unto thousands of them that love me. Do you see what he's trying to get across here? God's mercy far exceeds his wrath. His wrath can go to the third and fourth generation. But I want you to notice he's saying here in this passage, he's saying that the mercy of God, God's mercy here can extend unto thousands, that is forever, unto thousands of generations of those that love him. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 34, and pretty much the similar words, but I want to just use some verses here that I believe will be a help. In other words, the result of sin seems to only affect the third and fourth generation. But we find that God's mercy extends unto thousands of them that love God. In other words, the mercy extends much farther than the wrath. Many times we read these verses and we focus in upon the wrath under the third and fourth generation, and we forget and lose sight of the mercy that actually goes on and on and on. It goes on forever of those that love God. So we see these two principles that are laid down in the Word of God. I'm going to be reading in Exodus chapter 34, and I'm going to be reading from verse 5. In verse 5 through verse 9. He says here in verse 5, he said, "And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth." Now here's the verse that we're after. In verse 7, and notice carefully. In verse 7 he said, "Keeping mercy for thousands," and he said, "forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, and that will be by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation." He's basically saying the same thing. And this is right after chapter 32 and 33, where you have the golden calf and things of that nature. Now, let me give you a few other verses, and we're going to be turning to Deuteronomy chapter 5. If you're taking notes tonight, where he says that every man will pay for his own sin, I've done giving you Deuteronomy 24:16. I'm going to give you 2 Kings chapter 14 and verse 6. I'm going to give you Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 30. I'm going to give you one other verse, and that is going to be in Ezekiel chapter 18 and in verse 20. Now, the passage I gave you in Deuteronomy chapter 24 and verse 16 is referred to in 2 Kings. And you see that God established His law that the children are not accountable for the father's sins. This was established in the law in the Old Testament. Now, we realize tonight that the consequences of the parent's sins is devastating sometimes to a family. We understand that. But when we talk about eternal life or eternal destinies, everyone is responsible for their own sins and their own decisions. Now, we know that the consequences of the father's sin affects not only the children, but it affects the entire family. It affects the wife. It affects everybody involved. For instance, if a father is a drunk, we know that there can be abuse. It can bring poverty to that family, and it can tear that family apart. We know that. There's consequences to a father's sins when it comes to the family. You take a divorce of two parents, obviously the children suffer from that. I can tell you a little bit about it. I came from a broken home, and it hurts everyone, especially the children. You can take a lazy father, a father that will not work and disobey the Scriptures, or the Bible says he is to provide for his own. And you'll find that if a father will not work, he will not provide. You'll find that it affects the entire family. The children suffer. They'll go into poverty, and the wife will suffer. And in other words, it affects the whole family. But again, as we come to the Scriptures, we see that we must reconcile these statements of visiting the sins of the fathers upon the children of the third and fourth generation with the verses that tell us that everyone is accountable for their own sins. Those verses can be reconciled in the Word of God. In Ezekiel chapter 18, verses 1 through 4, I forget which verse it is, but it says the children's teeth set on edge there, talking about the children's teeth being set on edge, it means that the children bear the repercussions of the father's sins. So in the physical sense, in our lives and whatever, yes, we see there's consequences of the sins of the parents that affect the children. Now, notice with me in Deuteronomy chapter 5, and I'm going to read here, if you're taking notes tonight, Numbers chapter 4, verse 18, basically says the same thing. And Lamentations chapter 5 and verse 7 says, our fathers have sinned and are not, and we have borne their iniquities. So there is consequences to the parents' sins in their lives. Now I'm going to be reading in Deuteronomy chapter 5, just a reiteration, repeating of what has already been said. And this is as they would enter into the promised land. And we read here in chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, he said, thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them, talking about idols, nor serve them, for I am the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto a thousand of them that love me and keep my commandments. Again, we got the words hate me and the words love me here in these verses. Now turn with me to Leviticus chapter 26. In Leviticus chapter 26. Now, there is a movement today in our churches that are discussing inherited sins or inherited curses. There's a movement today that is emphasizing generational curses or family curses, blaming problems and sin on the forefathers, saying that they're victims. How many have ever read anything or saw anything on this? Heard CDs or read some books? Over the last 7 to 10 years, I've seen several articles on this subject. I've taken some of those articles. I've read them. I've hung on to some of them, trying to glean from them and see if there's anything to this teaching. Now, what they want to do is they're victims of the past. And they want to study the sins of their ancestors. Okay? I mean, you've heard of people doing this. And they want to study their family trees and find the curses in their ancestry so that they can confess them and deal with them in their own lives. I'm going to tell you something. You get to study in your family tree very much, and there's going to be some nuts fall out of it. You shake it a little bit, and every one of us in our family tree, there'll be nuts fall out of that thing, and you can rest assured of that. And why would you want to blame your dead great-grandpa for the problems that you have in your life anyway? If you want to blame anybody, go back to the garden, amen. But we can't blame anybody else. We can only blame ourselves. Now, I'm going to give you a balance with this in just a moment. There's ministries today across our land, maybe across the world, that are dedicated, supposedly, to helping people break these bondages and break these curses. There's many books have been written. There's a lot of money been made off of CDs and DVDs. And there's counselors that will even take you back into your past and try to find if there's any curses so you can deal with them and get rid of them as far as your family is concerned. Now, I'm not sure about all the family curses, but I do know something that is real, and that's family strongholds. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5. We all have character flaws, and every one of us have weaknesses in the flesh, do we not? Okay? That's a fact. Every human being. All are affected by sin. We know that. We know that very clearly. But they are family strongholds, physically, emotionally, and spiritually. And it's not just, though, in the blood. It's not just in the genes. It's living with somebody. It is learned behavior most of the time. You know, and we know this. We see not only the children that carry the same patterns in families and whatever, But we also see husbands and wives over a period of time, you know, acting out the same sin sometimes and rebellion against God Almighty. Now, I want you to notice that as we come here to Leviticus chapter 26, let me give you three other passages that basically say the same thing that I'm going to read here, and then we're going to turn to the book of Proverbs after I read in Leviticus. I'm going to give you Leviticus 26, verse 40 through 42, if you're taking notes. I want to give you tonight, we're not going to turn to these, I want to give you Jeremiah 14 and verse 20. Also, I'm going to give you in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 16. Actually, you could read the entire chapter and get the gist of what Daniel is confessing. And then give you Nehemiah 9 and verse 2. You know what you're going to find in these passages? You're going to find individuals or a nation confessing the sins of their forefathers. I'm going to read it here in just a moment. You'll find them confessing the sins of their forefathers. You say, Brother Reed, you just said don't be digging too far in the past. Well, I want to show you what it means. I believe it means to confess the sins of our forefathers. And what I'm fixing to tell you is not there's nothing wrong with it. Now, you want to start digging and dig and dig in your fathers and your grandfathers and your great-grandfathers and just keep digging your family tree. I think you're going to get quite depressed, you know, in doing this. But here's what we're going to find in these verses I just gave you. Can you confess the sins of your fathers? Yes. In the fact that confessing the sins of the fathers is simply to acknowledge their sin and to agree that you will not continue in the sins of your fathers. Now you can do that. You can be scriptural. You can confess. Hey, you can confess the sins of your family and say, Lord, I acknowledge them. I agree that these sins are prevalent in my family, and I'm not going to continue to live in them. In other words, I'm going to purpose in my heart that I am not going to continue the sins that are in my family tree. It's saying that we have sinned and we acknowledge the Father's sins also. It is not digging into the past and blaming somebody else for my sins. That's an Oprah mentality. And what it is, it's mixing psychology with biblical truth. And you know, when you mix the two together, you get falsehood. So we need to be very careful as we approach this subject. Now notice as we come, we're talking about, first of all, these principles of blessings and curses are in the Word of God. They're clear. They're there. They're blessings that we can hand down to the next generation. And there's also some curses that we can hand down to the next generation. He says here in Leviticus 26, and we're going to be reading in verse 40 through 42, and we have these words. Notice he said, this is the children of Israel going into the promised land. He said, verse 40, if they shall confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers with their trespass, which they have trespassed against me, and that also they have walked contrary unto me, and that I also have walked contrary unto them, and have brought them into the land of their enemies, if then their uncircumcised hearts be humbled, and they then accept of the punishment of their iniquity, verse 42, then will I remember my covenant with Jacob, and also my covenant with Isaac, and also my covenant with Abraham will I remember, and I will remember the land. In other words, they're simply saying, we admit, we acknowledge, we agree with God that we have sinned. We agree with God that our forefathers have sinned. And we are not going to continue in that sin. God is saying to them in these four verses I gave you that His blessings would be upon them. It's not spending the next 5 years digging and digging and digging to find curses so that I can either confess them or blame somebody else for my problems and my sins. We're all responsible for ourselves. Now, let's go to the second point. Let's consider some examples in Scripture. First of all, blessings. Turn with me to the book of Proverbs, and we're going to be reading in chapter 20. I'm going to take one verse out of the book of Proverbs, and we're going to be taking verse 7. Proverbs chapter 20, and in verse 7. Let's look at some examples. Now, we are talking about, basically tonight, learned behavioral patterns. I realize our children have our hair color and our eye color and many of our actions and different things like that, but I think we need to be very careful when we start talking about inherited sins and inherited curses, because we've all been affected by sin from the garden in Genesis chapter 3 down through the years. We also know tonight that like father, like son, like mother, like daughter, do we not? Many of these things are simply learned because we live in the same house. You've seen some homes, and I'm not being critical, but you know that in some homes, I mean just eating patterns alone. Not necessarily a genetic thing. I mean, it's a family, what they're eating and how much they're eating. Amen? That there's much weight in America today across our land. And sometimes, you can take a husband and wife. They're not from the same parents, but they live in the same house, eat the same food, eat the same amount of food and things like that. And so a lot of these things are just living with one another and their learned behaviors. I'm just using that for an example. We are to set examples, and we are setting examples in our family for our children, and it will either be good or it'll be bad. You might as well face it. We are setting examples. What we do, what we say, how we live is very, very important, because our children in many ways will follow our examples. If they're bad, then they're going to have bad examples. And if they're good, then they're going to have good examples to follow. What I do will affect my great-grandchildren. Not just my children and my grandchildren, but what I do in this life will affect my great-grandchildren. And that's why we've got to look into the future and not just be thinking about ourselves. Now, notice, as we come to this chapter, and we find in Proverbs chapter 20, reading in verse 7, now look at this carefully. We're talking about examples now of blessings and curses in Scripture. And first of all, we're going to look at blessings. He says here in verse 7, he said, "The just man walketh in his integrity." Now look at this. "His children are blessed after him." Is it because of the genes, the bloodline? Or is it because of his righteousness? It's because of his righteousness. He says in this passage, he said, "The just man walketh in his integrity." Notice his children are blessed after him. When a man walks in righteousness and holiness before God, he is passing blessings down to his children and to the third and to the fourth generation. Turn with me to Psalms. Notice with me in Psalms 112. In Psalms 112, if you're taking notes, write down Psalms 128, the entire chapter. And then I would challenge you also to write down, I'm going to use Abraham as an example. In Genesis 17 and verse 7, we find that through Abraham, his children and his children, his children's children were blessed. And you say, why did God choose Abraham? Well, the Bible tells us in Genesis 18, verse 18 and 19, that God and Abraham were friends, that God had blessed him, made a covenant with him, because he knew that Abraham would command his children. So I'm simply saying to you that Abraham walked with God and commanded his children, and God blessed his family down through the generations. Now I'm turning to Psalms 112. I'm going to give you an example tonight of blessings and curses. And I've read this, I've kept this with me for probably the last 20 years or more. And the only thing is, I've copied probably four or five different sources of Jonathan Edwards' lineage, and each one of them has just a little bit of variation in the numbers. So I'm not real worried about the exact numbers of how many of the lineage was surveyed and whatever. I'm going to give you some general numbers here. And so some of these have been written by different people. But I want you to listen to this. There's two men and you've heard me use this in the last 10 years or more. Jonathan Edwards was born in 1703, and Max Jukes was born in 1700. Here are two men, and here's a comparison of two marriages in the early 1700s, these men living at the same time. Now listen to this. Jonathan Edwards, there was a study of over 1,000 of his descendants. Some say 1,200, some say 14. I'm not even concerned with that. So I'm just giving you some general numbers here to show you there's a difference in the third and the fourth and the fifth generation of these two men. Jonathan Edwards, he was a man of God and married to a woman of like character. He was 24 and she was 17. On their wedding night, they committed their marriage to the Lord, and here's some of their descendants. 300 clergymen, some missionaries and some theological professors, 100 professors, 100 attorneys, 30 judges, one dean of a law school, 60 physicians, one dean of a medical school, 3 mayors of large cities, 60 authors of fine classics, 14 presidents of universities, 3 state governors, 1 controller of the U.S. Treasury, and 1 vice president of the United States. They contributed to the society in America. Now, Max Jukes. There's a study of over 1,000 of his descendants. He was a non-believer who married a woman of like character. She lacked principle, among other indecencies, including the occult. And it says here, now in this article, there were 1,200 descendants that were studied. Now listen to this. 310 were professional vagrants. 440 wrecked their lives through debauchery. 130 went to jail, 7 for murder. An average sentence of 13 years. In other words, they were criminals. More than 600 became alcoholics. 60 were habitual thieves. 190 became public prostitutes. 20 became tradesmen. But 10 of them learned their trade in prison. And they cost the state of New York $1.25 million. Now you see the verses we've read in Exodus 20, verse 5, Exodus chapter 34, I believe it's verse 7, Deuteronomy chapter 5, Numbers, and there's other passages. These verses are clearly showing you and I that there is an issue of either handing down curses to the third and fourth generation or handing down blessings. Now, notice as we come to Psalms 112 this evening, I'm simply saying to you this evening that a godly man begins a lineage of blessings. Can you say amen to that? A godly man begins a lineage of blessing, and we must think of the future and not just be thinking of the day and ourselves. We must be thinking of the third and fourth and even the fifth and the sixth generation. We must be thinking that far ahead. Family blessings are powerful. They will imitate your faith. And good habits are very important because we'll pass along, if we're godly, we'll pass along our faith, our joy, our peace, our righteousness, and all these things. These are very important. By the way, coming back to Abraham, the verses I gave you a moment ago, if you write down Hebrews 7, verse 9 through 10, Levi, the Bible said, paid tithes to Melchizedek and Abraham. While in Abraham's loins, I do not understand all this, but Levi got credit for tithing to Melchizedek because of his great-great-grandfather's action long before he's ever born. Amen? You think about that. So there's something to this about blessings and curses. He got credit for tithing long before he's ever born. Now you notice as we come to Psalms 112, reading in verse 1 and 2, he says here in verse 1, praise to the Lord, blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in His commandments. In verse 2, he said, His seed shall be mighty upon earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. You notice that the man that fears God, verse 1, and delighteth in God's commandments, it says that his seed, notice that, his seed shall be mighty upon the earth, And he says, the generation of the upright shall be blessed. So it is a principle that's given to us in Scriptures that blessings can be handed down. From a godly man and a godly woman, blessings can be handed down. We begin a lineage of blessings in our lives if we're godly and walking before the Lord in fear and keeping His commandments. This ought to be our vocation in life, that we live for Him, that we be godly and be upright. Now let's consider the curses. Turn with me to Acts chapter 7 and notice here. What about the flip side of this? Notice in Acts chapter 7. Well, this will make a father and husband think about his words. This will make a father and husband think about flying off of the handle, as they say, and angry words and throwing fits and all these kind of things. Amen? Let's make us think about that. Because we're going to see it in our children. We're going to see it in our children. Notice with me as we come to Acts chapter 7. This is Stephen speaking of the children of Israel. If you're taking notes tonight, Psalms 37 verse 28 says, the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. You know, I read something recently while I was studying on this. I read some few secular things, just what's going on in America. Do you know that right now, there's parents and there's groups across our country that are letting 3, 4, 5, and 6-year-old children make up their mind as to whether they are girls or boys? This is in America. Did you know that? Did you know that? Can you imagine letting a 3, 4, 5, or 6-year-old or 7-year-old make up their mind as to whether they're going to be a sodomite or not? Let me tell you something. A 3 and 4-year-old should not be able to make up their mind about anything. They don't need to be making up their mind about what they eat, what they wear, and where they go or anything. That's the parents' jobs, you know, to do that. But this is what we're up against now in our country. And you'll notice in Acts chapter 7. So what about the curses? Following the sins of the fathers. This is sins of practice. Patterns of sins are passed down through generations. Would you not agree? It's just a fact. Family strongholds. The same sin shows up in the next generation, and the next generation. And yes, those sins and those curses must be stopped. They've got to be stopped somewhere along the line. Sin begets sin. Would you not agree? One sin sets in motion other sins. And it is behavioral choices. Many will say, well, it's all genetic. I say to you tonight, there may be some a little bit of genetics involved, but basically it is behavioral choices. That's what it is. And I'm going to give you some verses on that in just a moment. But notice as we come to Acts chapter 7, I want to read one verse. And that's going to be in verse 51. This is Stephen preaching to the children of Israel. And they have rejected his word in verse 51. Notice this. He says, ye stiff neck and uncircumcised in heart and ears. Notice, you do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye. Learned behavior. You see, they're doing exactly what their fathers did. Turn with me to Luke chapter 11. Let me give you some other examples while we're turning to Luke chapter 11. In Genesis 4, verse 23 and verse 24. Now, we all know that early in that chapter that Cain murdered his brother, right? Well, when you look down at Lamech, Cain's great-grandson, in the fourth generation, you'll find that he took two wives and he also murdered someone. He carried the sin of Cain much farther than Cain did. All you got to do is read through the chapter and you'll see that he was a murderer and took in him two wives back here. Let me give you another example. I'm going to turn to one. I'm not going to ask you to turn to it. But in Proverbs chapter 30, you may want to read this sometime this week and looking at this. But in Proverbs chapter 30, verses 11 and 12, it says this. He said, there is a generation that curses their father and doeth not bless their mother. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness. Verse 13, there's a generation, oh how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. Verse 14, there's a generation whose teeth are as swords, and their jaw teeth as knives, to devour the poor from off the earth, and the needy from among men. You know what I see in that? Four generations. The first generation dishonoreth their father, and the fourth generation's teeth are like knives devouring everybody, progressively getting worse from one generation to the next. Now, let me give you another example, and I'm going to give you four verses to jot down that you may want to look at these this week. And the first one is in Genesis 20, and I don't know exact verse. I'm just going to say from verse 2 to verse 13. Now, we're talking about lying now. You know, the Bible speaks against lying. One of the commandments is against lying. I hear professing Christians today, it's so easy for them to lie. I think they've learned it through television. So easy to hold back truth and just, you know, and sometimes they call it a white lie or a half lie or whatever. But in this passage in Genesis 20, Abraham, he lied, of course, but he deceived Abimelech about his wife Sarah. And he said, she is my sister. That was a half-truth or a half-lie. Still a lie. Then in Genesis 26, verses 7 through 16, Isaac did the same thing. He deceived the king also about Rebekah. I wonder where he learned that at. And that was a full lie with Isaac and Rebekah. And then as you read Genesis 27, Jacob came along and deceived his father, Isaac, regarding Esau's blessings and birthright. And then in Genesis chapter 34, verses 7 through 26, Simeon and Levi, they deceived Haman and his son Shechem regarding the promise of marriage to their sister Dinah. And you think about this, Abraham a half lie, Isaac a full lie, Jacob lied to his own father. Jacob's sons lied to Jacob, or lied to Haman, but Jacob's sons also lied to Jacob about Joseph. Remember the story? Where they left him and what had happened to him? So they lied. You see, that one supposedly half lie, because Sarah was Abraham's sister, but it was still a lie that he told, and it began there, and this thing just progressed and got worse and worse. I'm saying that words, lies, attitudes, all they're going to do is magnify in the next generation, and the next generation, they're just going to become worse and worse as the generations go by. Now, notice as we come to Luke chapter 11, reading in verse 47. Luke chapter 11, reading in verse 47. He said, "Woe unto you, for ye build the sepulchre of the prophets, and your fathers kill them. Truly ye bear witness that ye allow the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed kill them, and ye build up their sepulchres. Therefore also said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay and persecute." Now look at this next two verses. He said that the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation. From the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, that covers you from Genesis to the Hebrew Bible, here covers you 2 Chronicles. And he said, which perished between the altar, talking about Zacharias, which perished between the altar and the temple, verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation. Why was it required of this generation? Because they continued in the sins of their fathers. They're the ones that crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. They're the ones that persecuted the apostles. And so judgment fell on the fathers and the sons because the sons committed the same sins. Turn with me to Romans chapter 14. Let me read one verse from this chapter. Romans chapter 14. Now, you and I have seen this. Have we not handed down from one generation to the next? How many can say amen? We've seen this. You know, I've been in prison many times preaching over the last 15 years. And I've seen father and son in prison. How many? You've seen that. But I've preached many times in prison and a father and son in prison. And usually the crimes are real close to being the same. Whether it be murder or it be drugs or be drunkenness or whatever it is, theft or whatever it is. I've seen people over the years, and I'm not going to mention names here in the pulpit, but I've seen sons follow in the exact footstep of their father. I know a man right now in my hometown. Of course, he's been dead for many years. His son grew up. His son not only favored him and was about the same height and the same size and all that, but his son followed in the drunkenness, the footsteps of his father, and turned out to be exactly like him. I've got relatives whereby the sons turned out to be exactly, I'm thinking of two different families right now where the sons, many of the sons turned out to be exactly like the father in the rebellion against God and in their drunkenness. And I know a preacher right now that has a temper and he very quickly is with words and ready to fight and got an anger problem, and guess what? It showed up in his son. It showed up in his son at a very early age. You see, a father's anger is very, very devastating to the third and fourth generation. His lust, his cursing, his idolatry, his bitterness, his rebellion, his covetousness, all of these things are very devastating to not only his children, but the third and the fourth generation. This is why we have so many verses in the Bible that tells us how to live, how to keep our hearts pure, how to keep our hearts right. These are just principles that are given to us in the Scripture, and we can either obey them and send down some blessings to our children in the third and fourth generation, or we can disobey them and send down curses to our children and our third and fourth generation, because they're going to be like. I've watched children in church I'll be pastoring next month for 29 years. And not only the children that favor their parents, but I've watched them, their eating patterns, the things they like, they don't like, and their actions, their facial actions. I mean, this thing's going on. Now, if those things are good, they're blessings. If those things are bad, what you're doing, you're passing down curses that you got from somebody else that you need to break and change that. Now notice as we read here, here's a principle. And the reason I want to read this, I want you to see that no one sins alone. Romans chapter 14, we find here in verse 7, he says, "For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself." Here's the principle. No one sins alone. When we sin, others are affected by our sin. Now, let me come to the third point, and I'm going to title this. This would be like, what is the solution to all this? But I'm going to call it our commitment to God's ways. Turn with me to 2 Chronicles, and we're going to be reading in chapter 30. I've got just a few more verses, and then we're going to stop tonight. I'm going to give you three more verses that we're actually going to turn to, and then I'm going to give you about 10 verses that you can write down. Now notice with me in 2 Chronicles, reading in chapter 30, what about our commitment to God? That is, turn to God, repentance in our lives, and obedience. That is the solution to these blessings and curses. Amen? 2 Chronicles chapter 30. Now here, I'm going to give you this quote again. The sins of the fathers are punished in the children through becoming the sins of the children. The sins of the fathers are punished in the children through becoming the sins of the children. Many examples given to us in the Scriptures of the solution to breaking these family curses or these generational curses. King Asa knew what to do in 2 Chronicles chapter 15. You read the entire chapter, You'll find there were problems and vexations in the land. And what he did, he made a covenant with God. They not only made a covenant with God to seek God with their whole heart, but they said anybody that would not sign the covenant, that they would die, that they'd be put to death. That's quite radical, but he was serious. He was so serious about God, he took his own mama off of the throne because of her idolatry. You know what he did? He broke some curses of his family, and he started a blessing. He began to seek God, and he began to deal with the sin in his life. He confessed his sins and the sins of the nation, the sins of the fathers, and they got right with the Lord. There's many examples, but in Acts chapter 19, verses 18 through 20, you know what they did when they got right with God there at Ephesus? They burned their books. They burned their books that were against God. You know what they did? They got the curses out of their houses. They got rid of what they could get rid of. And it says here in these verses, it says, many confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men. And the price was 50,000 pieces of silver. 2,000 years ago is a lot of money. I believe that's a lot of money today, but I'm not sure. But anyway, 50,000 pieces of silver. So what do we see here in these illustrations that we find in the Bible? They got rid of the curses. These books were curses. And they've probably been handed down from their fathers and whatever in this idolatry, this occult setting. And so when they repented of their sins, they brought the books out and they burned them. I know a lot of people need to burn some CDs and DVDs and books and things like that in their house. And some video games and so forth. Now notice, here's our commitment to God. 2 Chronicles chapter 30. We read in verse 8. In 2 Chronicles chapter 30 and verse 8 and verse 7, I'm going to read from there, and said, "Be not ye like your fathers." See that? "And like your brethren, which trespassed against the Lord of their fathers, who therefore gave them up to desolation, as ye see." Verse 8, now here's the key. "Now be ye not stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yield yourselves unto the Lord, and enter into His sanctuary, which He has sanctified forever, and serve the Lord your God, that the fierceness of His wrath may turn away from you." What is the answer? How do we break these generational curses and these generational sins, family strongholds that are handed down from one generation to the next? By repentance and by obedience to God's Word. I don't need to dig up my great-great-grandfather's grave and do any investigation. Because I know he was a sinner, and if he was saved by the grace of God. And I need to stop this thing here and now and start some blessings in my life, in my children's life, and for the next several generations. Turn to Luke chapter 18, and we're going to turn here and just two more verses and we'll close. Luke chapter 18, I said three, but there'll be four. Luke 4:18. I'm trying to decide where I want to go. I got a lot, like I say, I had a lot of material, but I believe that what we're going to do tonight will be sufficient to take care of this. I used to have some books, I think I've got rid of most of them, with these ministries talking about breaking the bondages, making a lot of money. You know the best way to do it? It's very cheap. As far as finance is concerned, just repent. Just repent. And get on your face before God and say, "Lord, I'm going to be obedient. I'm not going to follow the sins of my fathers, my mother, and my family, if they were in sin. I mean, we may have godly fathers and mothers. So I'm not following that. I'm stopping this right here and right now, and I'm going to obey You. I want blessings in my life. I want blessings in my family. I want blessings in my children. And I want to see my great-grandchildren and great-grandchildren be blessed." That's the way to stop this. You realize tonight, as we turn to Luke chapter 4, verse 18, this is the words of Jesus. But do you realize tonight that the Bible said, "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new." Now, what does that say to us? Does that say that I'm cursed because of my forefathers? It doesn't say that, does it? What about Revelation 12:11? Said they overcame him by faith, their testimony in the blood. What does that mean? What does it mean to overcome? Well, if I've got curses upon me, how can I overcome anything? In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14, the Bible says, My conscience can be purged. Well, if I'm cursed, whatever, how can that be purged? Romans 1:16, the gospel is what? The power of God and the salvation to everyone that believes. I just have a feeling that the power in the gospel of Jesus Christ is far greater than the curses that could be handed down from one generation to the next. Romans 5:20 says, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. You see, where sin, I mean, what sin had brought in this world, he's saying grace did much more abound. We're saved by the grace of God, you see. And then in Romans 6, verse 11 through 23, it says, we are no longer the servants of sin. It says we have been made free. If you're a Christian tonight, you're no longer the servant of sin. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1 says, There is therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So I'm saying there's a number of verses in the Bible that tell us our position, that we're born again, saved by the grace of God, we're new creatures in Christ Jesus, we've been made free, we're now the servants of God and not the servants of sin. And I'm simply saying we come into this position by repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you feel like there's any bondages or any family strongholds or curses, the thing to do is confess them and acknowledge them. Say, God, I'm not following in that. I'm following You. I want to start a legacy and a lineage of blessings from right here on in my family. And God will honor that. Luke chapter 4 and verse 18, we have these words. This is the Lord Jesus' first recorded sermon. And He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, and to preach deliverance, look at this, to the captives, those who've been taken captive by the devil. He said, and the recovering of sight of the blind, and set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable, that is the welcome year of the Lord. Turn to John chapter 8. You see, the Lord came to break bondages. The Lord came to set free, and is through His gospel. Notice in John chapter 8, if you want to throw another wrench into this study, what about some of the kings of Israel? You had some good kings back there that had some bad children. And then you had some bad kings back there that had some good children. And you get to studying that thing, trying to figure all that out. You know, there's some good children, the kings that broke the family curses and said, hey, we're going to serve God. We're going to stand for God. You know, see, it all ends with you and starts with you. If you're a believer and you want it to start with you, and you should want that with all your heart, this is where it ends and the curses ends, and this is where the blessings begin if we desire that. In John chapter 8 and verse 34, I'm going to read two verses, and you know the verses. In verse 34, well, let me back up. In John 8 and verse 32, He said, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. What does that mean? I think I know what it means. The truth sets us free. It sets us free from any bondage, any stronghold, any curses. But as we come down to verse 36, He says here, and if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Is that true? Is it not true? Are we free? We are free in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not held in bondage to anyone or anything if we're in the Lord in Jesus Christ and we've truly been born again. Turn to one last passage in Deuteronomy chapter 30. In Deuteronomy chapter 30. You see, God punishes no one eternally for any but their own sins. But as I said earlier this evening, there are cases where children do suffer temporary punishment for the sins of their parents. I mean, the consequences, it is a fact. Now, as we come to this passage, we're going to close here. I want to give you three other passages to write down. And I know it's been a lot of verses tonight, but I think it's needed. I'm going to give you Deuteronomy 28 and Leviticus 26. Read those two entire chapters. And those chapters are going to deal with blessings and curses. And the blessings and curses are the result of obedience or disobedience to God's covenant. I'm going to give you one other passage. In 1 Corinthians 7, I'm not asking you to turn there, but in verse 14, listen to this. It's talking about when two people are married, maybe they've gotten married and one of them becomes a Christian and the other's not a Christian. The Apostle Paul is dealing with this in marriage. He's saying to the believer, he's saying, stay with the unbeliever because you may win them to the Lord. They may come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. But he also mentions the children. He said in verse 14, he said, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified. Now think about that word. The unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband, else were your children unclean, but now they're holy. Now I don't claim to have a understanding of all that's in that verse. But one wicked parent or one lost parent does not null or does not void the covenant of God with the believing parent. Are you with me? In other words, the point is when he says that they're sanctified, he's saying in this passage, or they're saying that the children are holy, that means they're set apart, they're sanctified, they have a better chance of getting saved than if everybody in the household was lost. I mean, that makes sense. One believer in the house makes a difference with the children and with the husband. And you and I know that. We've seen it work out in people's lives many times. A husband or wife, one of them would come to the Lord. And I just heard this testimony last week. The man had gotten saved first, and then the wife had gotten saved either many months or years or so after the husband did. And the wife got saved because the husband was saved. There's now Christianity in the home. So I'm saying to you that one wicked parent does not null or void the covenant of God with believing parents. There's hope in that home as long as one is saved. Now notice in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 30. I'm going to be reading two verses and we're going to close tonight. Verses 19 and in verse 20. He says this now. Here's what I'm going to close with. And I hope that this has been a help tonight and not a hindrance. I hope it's not been confusing. But I'm just trying to bring into some kind of a balance the blessings and curses. And I realize that there's some people just completely ignore them. And there's others, on the other hand, are building ministries off of these thoughts that are given to us in the Word of God. Verse 19, he says this. He says, and I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I've set before you, now look at this, I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Now look at this, therefore, what's the next word? Choose. Therefore choose life, that both thou, notice, and thy seed may live. That thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey His voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto Him, for He is thy life, and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. we have a choice as to whether we'll take the path of life or of death. We can choose tonight blessings or curses. And in the sense that I said this evening, you can confess the sins, your family's sins, the sins of your forefathers, but you don't have to be digging around in the graveyard to do it. Amen? And you can break those strongholds and break those bondages, break those curses, if we want to call it that, through repentance and obedience to God's Word that we purpose in our heart, determine in our mind that we're not going to walk in the sins of those in family if they're there. So we're going to close right here.